If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. We're almost halfway. And we've covered about 20 years of history in these chapters. 20 years of history of how the church got here. Where did the church start? In a podunk, out of the way, unknown area called Palestine. Everybody knows it today. The Romans wouldn't have given it a thought in their day. As a matter of fact, they considered it a rebellious, outlying area like you would the Old West. And they always put a Roman governor in there that had control of troops so that they could keep those people from rebelling, and they were a nuisance. And from that obscure, out-of-the-way place, the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And after He was raised, He sent His people through the power of the Holy Spirit, and Acts can be divided in two ways. The rejection of Jesus in Judea and Jerusalem. He came to His own, and His own what? But as many as did receive Him, He gave them the privilege of becoming what?
Children of God.
Children of God. How do you become a child of God? It's not going to be popular day in today's preaching. I know it. I am not a popular... But the way to become a child of God is to follow Jesus. Jerusalem decidedly rejected Him. Jesus said to the Jews at His trial, "My kingdom is not from this world." That is so misunderstood. In John 18... 36. Somebody read John 18:36. Let me explain that to you. John 18:36. Who, Willie, is our official reader?
36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here."
Now, people, theologians, don't look at the original language. They don't pay attention to what Jesus was saying. John is clear here of what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying that His kingdom does not come from out of this world. Okay, let's talk about this spiritually. The Jews wanted a kingdom from this world. They wanted Jesus to take Jewish army, defeat the Romans, and enslave Gentiles. This is what they wanted. I don't blame them. They felt that they had been mistreated by Rome. Okay. But Jesus is saying in the original, "My kingdom will not come by human effort out of this world. My kingdom does not come out of this world." Now you got to ask yourself a question. Who is in charge of this world? Who offered Jesus all the kingdoms of this world? Who did that? Because that's who controls. Now, you're going to get mad at me, but here I am. Is there one kingdom in this world that is not controlled by Satan? Every kingdom, every political entity. Now, throw politics away. It's an illusion for us to think that politics will bring in righteousness. No matter who you vote for, Democrat, Republican, Independent, who's in charge, Jesus said. And Satan offered Jesus this. "I'll give you it all." Jesus said, "You shall worship only God." I got news for you today. As nice, I'm thankful to live it when we're, right now we're free. Good luck in a little bit from what's going on. But it's still only God's mercy, because Satan is in charge. So when Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," what He was saying was, "My kingdom will not come about by any human effort." This was said in the Old Testament, not by might nor by power, but how? My Spirit. So how will Jesus inaugurate His kingdom? He's going to come from outside of this world. reappear as he came, and take and throw Satan into the pit. And it will be by God's power and by God's presence and not by human effort. Matter of fact, when Jesus does return, Jesus said angels will separate what? As a matter of fact, Jesus said something that fundamentalists just hate. You know what Jesus said? Let the wheat and the tares, the good and the bad, what? Well, you know what fundamentalists like to do? They like to take and say, you're not a true child. You're not. That's God's business. He's going to separate them. And I believe, forgive me, you get mad at me today. Most preachers you see today, if not all of them, I don't think they're wheat. How dare you, Pastor Dave, judge like that? Well, by their fruit, Jesus said, you'll what? Do they glorify the Lord Jesus Christ or do they glorify themselves? So Jesus was saying that man's effort will not bring in his kingdom. He's going to break into history, return, and his angels are going to do the separation. And God knows those who are truly his and those who are the tares. And God's going to separate. And I think we're going to get a shock. So it's going to come from the outside, Jesus was saying. And so, but what did Judea and the Jewish nation want? They wanted human from this world effort to intervene, raise an army, and kill. That's not how God's going to do it. It's going to come from without in great glory. The angels will separate. And then he inaugurates his kingdom. So it isn't onward Christian soldiers. We don't do it. I know you like that song. But we fight a defensive, not an offensive battle as Christians. And one day, I don't know, it's getting me worried about what's going to happen to Christians. They beheaded at Christmas Day 10 Christians. By the way, Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. But you'll never hear that on our news media, because the news media hates whom? Christians. Now, we cannot hate Arabic people. We reach them with the gospel. That's why I love the story of the man that led the bombing mission of Pearl Harbor. And I am thrilled every time Martha gives the story of what she faced. But the man that led that became a believer in Jesus Christ. And Alan looked it up and found out it was the Doolittle bombing raid. Tell him, Alan. God can work above the hostility of men. But Jesus' point, let me go back to this, is do not expect God's kingdom, which Judea thought. They wanted a war of their own effort. God will do this with Jesus in his timing outside of human effort. God must do it. So when they saw Jesus wasn't going to raise an army because God didn't want to kill people. He wanted to what? Save them. See, that's what the church business is for. As much as I'm scared of Islamic groups, and I'm frightened of them, I'm afraid of bankers too. Jesus wants us to reach individual people for God, for the Lord. You've got to love the individual but hate the sin. And so what happened in Jerusalem was, and I know that's hard to do. They frightened me. I know if Paul sat in this audience, the way Paul would have looked back then, he would have been sitting alone and everybody to the sides. And they would have said, where's Terry when we need him? We've been conditioned. We cannot as Christians hate. It's hard. We need to know that we have the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ for everybody, Jew and Gentile. We don't hate. Jesus didn't give them what they wanted. They wanted war in this world. They reject him. So Acts 1 through 12 is the rejection of Jesus by his own people. And what did they give in Jerusalem? When we see the famine and collapse of the Palestine area in famine, what was the church receiving in Jerusalem? Martyrdom, murder, mayhem, total rejection of the true Messiah. So then chapter 13 through 28 happens. And the weirdest thing, Gentile dogs, and that's all of us, who are absolutely clueless, they start accepting Jesus. Now that's a great irony in Luke, Acts. He starts out in Luke, which is the first part of, the other part is Acts. There he is. The Messiah. The only one that ever qualified for Messiah. Totally rejected by Acts chapter 12. But in 13, the church starts shifting. Now it's at Antioch. It's going to be there for 300 years, and it's going to be a powerhouse that literally brings down the paganism of Rome. And now you're going to start seeing something that's a great irony. Paul's going to go out and preach. He's going to start. Where do you think Paul starts? In the synagogue. Now, here's the problem that we face today. Because in 13, we're going to be at 13, 12 and 13. Because Wanda's signaling, where are you at? What was I talking about? Huh? I did it to myself again. This has been a day where I couldn't remember the word sacrament. I mean, this is Alzheimer's. Who are you people? That could eventually come. You never know. Anyway, there's going to be a great irony in 13 through 28. Paul's going to go to the synagogue all over the Roman world, and guess what the synagogue's going to do? They're going to stone him. What this is a crescendo in history of showing you that the real Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is rejected by his own. But the pagan Romans repent and realize their sin. It's a work of God's Spirit. And you know what Paul's going to cause every time he goes into a synagogue to preach in the Roman world? You know what he's going to cause? You know what he's going to cause? Are you ready? A synagogue split. Have you ever heard of a church split? We get a lot of people from church splits. You know, I have a rule. If you come from a church split, you probably will not be satisfied with any church you end up with because of the wounds that you've had. But Paul caused constantly a synagogue split. And you know what he did, we're going to find out? When he splits the synagogue, guess who goes with him out of the synagogue and forms a new group called the church, a local church? You know who it is? The Gentiles. The Jews will stay in the synagogue. Some of them go, but most of them stay. And he causes synagogue splits wherever he goes. We're going to look at it from that perspective because you have to understand what Paul's doing. What if some guy came in here, and we've had that happen, wanted to split our church and take off a group of people with him? What would you think of that? We wouldn't like him. So you have to look at how people think about this. So we want to look back. So here we go, 13:12. In verse 12, the proconsul believed. Do you realize why that's so strategic on a human level? Because guess what? That proconsul or that governor has influence, and that can lead other people to the Lord. The Lord uses can use anything, but he also is not a checkers player. God plays a great three-dimensional, millionth dimensional chess to get people to believe. That proconsul believes. Yes. And what happened to the Jewish guy that was influencing the proconsul? I love what Paul did. You're all filled with deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. Woo! Glory. That's how they used to preach in the church. Today you can't do that. They don't like preachers like that anymore. Today there is no morality. That's what they teach. I know my daughter is at school. Let me tell you, you would be stunned in disbelief. She wanted a major that this school had. But you'd be stunned in disbelief at what your children are being taught in university today. Absolutely stunned beyond any of your imagination. And that's how they take over a country, through the education. You know what education is? It's mind control, brainwashing. You'd be stunned at what is going on, and that your tax dollars are paying for the destruction of your country. And now I have firsthand evidence, and I'm not going to go into it. But you'd be stunned. Kids are taught nothing of what you think. It's stunning. And Paul faces a pagan Roman Empire. And they had no morality in Rome. They kept slaves. They could murder their slaves. There was no right or wrong. Pedophilia. You know what that is? Perfectly accepted. By the way, I can tell from WikiLeaks that pedophilia has become perfectly accepted today among the elites. Do you know that? Have you read the WikiLeaks stuff? There are elites involved in child trafficking to the very top of government. You did that, and you'd be in jail rightfully. They do it, but the rules are different for them. We've become just like Rome. WikiLeaks revealed it. That's why Julian Assange got himself into trouble. He lifted the curtain and showed what the elites are doing. And they're going to get him. We're back in the Roman days. And the proconsul believed. And it says in verse 13, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga. Now, listen to me. This is not, by putting out to sea, a luxury vacation. They had boats that none of you, well, they were okay for that day, but you could face all sorts of danger. There were no bathroom facilities. You carried your own food with you on there. They didn't, hey, Jill and Jeff aren't here today, but they could tell you they could eat 24 hours a day on their cruise, and they could have, you know, and they didn't do that. You brought your own sandwiches in a bag, and at best, for your sanitary means, you had a bucket. And this is the kind of thing that they endured. Why? Because when they became born again, Paul and Barnabas, and boy, do we need more Barnabases who loved everybody, were willing to endure to reach Gentiles for Jesus Christ. See, if you don't have a love for souls, do you truly understand the gospel? So they set out on a boat. But look what it says in verse 13. John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, people don't observe the text of Scripture. That's said by Luke very innocuously, but he's setting you up for something. Paul and Barnabas made one of the finest missionary teams in the world. Paul, the preacher, and Barnabas, the lover of souls. Perfect team. Paul preached repentance. Barnabas hugged and let them know that God forgave them. I want more Barnabases. Perfect missionary team. And the Gentiles are believing. We just saw this with the governor who could influence people. So if you were Satan, what would you do? That's exactly what's going to happen. John is John Mark. We don't know, and Luke doesn't say, but it would appear that John Mark here got weak. He, for some reason, maybe didn't like the rough travel. By the way, have you ever known what Paul said about his missionary journeys? Stop here and go to 2 Corinthians, and I want to read something for you. Because this to me tells you how much Paul loved souls for Jesus. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:24 wants to tell you something about what he endured for Gentiles. This wasn't for Jews. This was for Gentiles. It says this in 11:24 and following of the book of 2 Corinthians. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Please note, in Paul's mind, who was whipping him? That was his own people. You know why they didn't give 40 lashes? You know why they chose 39? The method they used, they had somebody was obsessive compulsive enough to count up to what point they could beat someone to this much of dying and not going far enough to kill him. They knew that 39 lashes would bring them to the point of death, but wouldn't kill them. But if they did the 40th, it most likely killed them. Men are cruel. And by the way, that's what these synagogues had the right to do to their members. So the elders will vote this January on whipping the congregation. And we invite anybody who objects to it to come to the elders' meeting the third week. No, I'm kidding you. But that's what synagogues could do. Whip them. And then if Rome wasn't looking, you know what a synagogue could do? Stone them. Even in the day of the 1700s, this was going on in Jewish synagogues. That's why, have you ever heard of the man Baruch Spinoza? Anybody? That's why he left the synagogue. Anytime you did something wrong, the rabbis could beat you. We're mild compared to what? Paul. Baruch Spinoza. S-P-I-N. It's too much of a lecture. I don't do that here. Anyway, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now, you know what a rod is? How many? Remember the kid that got caned in Singapore? Everybody, and again, if it was my kid, I would have bombed Singapore. I mean, you know, I know how you feel as a parent, but we've become so that the kid was caned. Well, that was a rod. A rod could break your bones, your ribs. Most likely he faced probably fracturing of his bones from that with the rods. They were heavy wooden rods that could break bones. Once I was stoned. Now that doesn't mean he took marijuana, had it delivered, and had a great time. That's notice how words change over time. If you say, I was stoned last night, what are you going to think? But he means somebody took rocks. We're going to find that out. And rendered him, beat him unconscious, and he had an out-of-body experience. He was stoned. He was 3 times shipwrecked. So these wonderful cruises that we just saw in Acts 13:13. Let me tell you something. The first ones to go over in that kind of a cruise, you know who what the crew did? They threw those people over. And they saved themselves. Now, how would you like a Carnival cruise where if they got in trouble, all the people that were on the boat, they go first and the crew? You heard about that guy in Italy where they ran aground, the captain? They ran aground going around a turn to show off. It wrecked the beautiful ship, turned it this way on a rock, and the captain escaped with the first of the people getting off. That's what the crew would do. He says three times he was shipwrecked. You ever seen Jaws? You ever see that scene? Goes for a swim. It's dark. She waves to the people on the boat. Or on the and all of a sudden, whoosh, down. Comes back, whoosh, down. Nobody wanted to go back to the beach after 1975. How would you like sharks circling you? What in the wide world, Paul, would you face all of this? You know why he faced this? To reach people for Jesus. Look what it says. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my countrymen. And those are not, that's his own Jewish people. Dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea. I believe this. If you took Paul, because he had to walk. And by the way, there were no McDonald's, no Cracker Barrel, no Chick-fil-A. You name it, no McDonald's. I believe if you took his and did an autopsy on Paul, you would have found his intestines loaded with parasites. You can't travel in that day without the type of travel he did, without picking up all sorts. He even said his eyes or whatever, he had this thorn in the flesh. Some people think it's his eyes. We don't know. He got this from travel. And why would you go through this danger? Because he loved to reach people for Jesus. You see, if you're born again, there's a love of souls. He goes on. I have been in labor and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, because they closed McDonald's on Christmas Day. Without food, in cold, exposure. Now, when we look at history of Acts, Luke left out some of that. So as he's traveling on this boat, and he's going places, he's picking up parasites, they're beating him, they're doing all of this kind of stuff. What would motivate someone to do that? To actually experience that? Can you tell me? All of us, I got to be honest, I would have given up. The weakness of the flesh, would you have given up after all of that? This is what we're going to see for the rest of Acts. He's reaching goy, dog, Gentiles. We're here today because this man endured this. Tell you what, it tells me that Paul believed the gospel absolutely to its very roots. He knew his Savior was resurrected, and out of love for what Jesus Christ did, he was going to reach every last person. So when we see these people that behead people, you know what? I know it's hard. Lord, save them. The only way to remove such hate in people is for God to save them. Just like he removed the hate in that man that bombed and through the Doolittle raid was able to be reached for the gospel. Weird how God can work. So we go back to Acts. But that departure of John Mark is Satan's way, I believe, of trying to stop the gospel from spreading, because the best missionary team in the world was Barnabas and Paul. And so somehow John Mark gets probably weak-kneed. Well, you now read what they went through. I don't think he didn't love souls. I just think he was young. And you know how it is. You know, Paul, there's no McDonald's around here. And, you know, Chick-fil-A's closed. And we got to, can't do this. And I get seasick, Paul. So he went back. I'll go back to the Jewish church. Yeah, they're stoning us there, but Sure beats the travel experience that we have. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. Now, the reason why that's called Pisidian Antioch is, remember now, where is the headquarters of the church? Antioch. This is a Pisidian, this is Antioch of Pisidia, which is in what we call Asia Minor. How many know what Asia Minor is called today? Turkey. Okay, here we go. What's in Turkey today? Islam. What happened? There was 600 AD or whatever it is, they had an Islamic invasion, and now all of these churches are gone, and it's all Islam here. But for the first 600 years, the church secured a head right there because of Paul. We've always struggled with false religion against Christianity. It happened back then. And on the Sabbath day. Woo! Okay, here we go. True or false? Sunday is the Sabbath. True or false? Thank you, Carmen. Christ fulfilled the Sabbath. You don't have. There is no Sabbath. I remember my mother, and I told you, and I used to embarrass her when she was alive. I wanted to go swimming on Sunday with my uncle and my mom, raised in a fundamentalist background. Sunday is the Sabbath. You shouldn't do that. And then when I fell on the swim thing, and she says, I told you, Sunday is the Sabbath. So God was punishing me, but she grew out of that from my brainwashing techniques and all of that. Sunday is not the Sabbath. He went on Friday night or Saturday morning, because that was the Jewish Sabbath. They still have it today. When the sun goes down on Friday, all the way to sundown Saturday. Now, why do they go from sundown to sundown? Tell me. Think about it. Why would the Jewish Sabbath be from sundown to sundown? Sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. Who can tell me? We're in a book on Wednesday night. And when did God start His creative work? In the evening and the morning were what? That's why, listen to me, the Bible is very clear. It didn't take millions of years. Those are days, and the Jews knew it, and that's why they have Sabbath from sundown Friday, because of what happened in Genesis 1 through 3, and they're witnessing to creation in six literal days. Whether the scientists like it or not, I've been around those guys. Arrogance makes them stupid. And so it was sundown Friday. That's when the Sabbath starts. So Paul goes to where they should bukupi or understand what? Who the Messiah is in the Old Testament. Well, will they? Let's find out if they do. And he sat down. And after the reading of the law, hey, isn't that interesting? Now we know about sin. Do you know where the church practice came from? Do you know where we got our church, things we do in the church? Do you know where they came from? Jewish synagogue. Do you know why I'm up here? Do you know why preachers are up here? Because they're trying to make the people feel that they know more than you. Preachers should be down here. I only up here so that you can see me, so when you throw the tomatoes, you can't miss. Matter of fact, in the great cathedrals, they put the preachers way up there. You know why the preacher was way up there? To teach you don't know anything and you have to follow them. Nuts! Question every preacher, including me. Now, in a Jewish synagogue, they would read Scripture. Do any churches today read Scripture? Or tell me a poem and a story, Pastor, and make me feel good. They read the Old Testament. And that's, they had Scripture. Why do you read the Old Testament or the Bible? So that you have an understanding of Scripture. Churches and synagogues get in trouble when they go away from Scripture. Now watch what it says. And after reading from the Law and the Prophets, the synagogue officials, that's the elders, sent to them saying, Brethren, that's Paul and Barnabas, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. Now that tells you something different. Most churches today, would the preacher allow some stranger who came into the church, go ahead, preach for me today. You know what people would say? That preacher's trying to get out of his job of preaching. But in the Jewish synagogue, when Paul clearly must have looked like a rabbi, dressed a certain way, how would you know if you saw a preacher today? What would you look for? Who would you look for? Collar? Not me. But he was dressed in some way they recognized, and visitors in the Jewish synagogue were often invited to give a teaching from Scripture. Now, the reason probably for that was they immediately got to know the people that were visiting, and you could find out if they were kosher or not. But imagine some stranger coming in and invite them to do the, to give a word of exhortation. So Paul did. And Paul stood up and he motioned with his hands. And this is probably what he did. And that's why he's saying, you know, you're taught that you can't talk in church. I used to have a lady sit right up there who would answer her cell phone, while I was preaching. I don't care. Listen to me. Can I be honest with you? When it says, please silence your cell phones, I don't ask for that. I don't care. If you want to talk on your cell phone, you're free. Paul motioned his hand. I really don't care. Just don't come at me with a knife or a gun. Okay? Otherwise, Willie has to defend me. Anyway, and I don't think he wants to do that. So he motioned with his hands to be quiet. Why? Because probably when you get up and somebody comes up, what happens between the time the guy gets up and walks toward and gets up on the bema, they called it, which is like this, and people go, "Gugusmas, they talk. Who is this guy? What's going on here?" And then some of them, remember now, where is Paul? He's in Pisidian Antioch. This is his hometown. And what do you think the hometown knew about Paul? They knew he had been a rabbi that was pretty nasty. And they knew he had forsaken his nastiness and followed Christ. So when they let him come up, were they setting Paul up? I don't know. We don't have enough information. But this is his home. And by the way, you know what the greatest, before the cell phone, do you know what the greatest form of communication was before the cell phone and the telephone? Are you ready? Gossip. Gossip. And that's why Paul went. I'm guessing. Preacher's imagination. Cheryl will get me. And if Valerie were here, I would have been. Rah. Preacher's imagination goes like this, because isn't that this Paul, this Saul? Well, we call him Paul now. Isn't he the one that switched sides? Now, let me show you the kind of man Paul was. Men of Israel. Woo, glory. He's putting them on the line. He's telling them, you are men from Israel, and you have a responsibility to know your heritage and the word from Moses. You, men of Israel, he's identifying them so that they have to listen up. They are responsible to know this. You who fear God, those are the Gentiles. Men of Israel, you who fear God. Then he gets into, here is what, have you ever wondered what preaching was like? By the way, does any preaching in Acts resemble the preaching you get today in most churches? No. Doesn't. We clearly see Kanye West. What do you think about Kanye West's profession? What do you think? I'm amazed. Are you? And I got a secret to tell you. Do you know that there was one of our seminary graduates that Kanye West was attending his church in Santa Clarita? Did you know that? I learned that Kanye was sneaking in to, what's the church by the college? Placerita. He'd have two bodyguards with him, dressed in a hoodie, true story, sit in the back and listen to this kid preaching. I had him for student at one time. I don't claim any of them anymore. But anyway, he was sitting in the back and was influenced for the gospel. And now he's going around preaching. We'll see if this continues, but I do wonder why he hooked up with Joel Osteen. If Joel Osteen is on the TV, I have an instant reaction, and it ain't good. But anyway, pray for Kanye, that he could reach many people for the Lord. Paul, men of Israel, men of the God of this people Israel, chose our fathers. You were chosen. What's he reminding them of in this sermon? Their heritage. And made the people great in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out. And all the people are going, amen. But what he's building here is, to whom much is given, Jesus said, much is what? See, he's building them up. God chose you. You're chosen. You've been given much. He led you out of Egypt, made you great. Now you're responsible for you're about to hear. Men of Israel. And for a period of time, he put them up in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, why did God do that? Because they were thoroughly pagan. You know what they were? Listen to me, when you say, and I remember people have a real problem, and I don't, it's horrible, but the sin was so bad in Canaan. Pedophilia, killing of people. Here's what they would do to Moloch. It would be a metal statue with its hands out looking like a cattle with hands. And they would heat this up so that the hands and a shelf here were red hot. And they'd put their infant babies alive. And the baby, they have actual testimony of Romans about this. The baby would get a look like this because it was in such agony for a split second. And by the way, how many have heard of when Rome destroyed the Carthaginians? Remember that? Carthage? Hannibal? Well, that's where Moloch was worshipped the most. And God used pagan Rome to destroy pagan Carthage that did that to babies. And so what he's saying is, you know, God got you out of that muck and that mire of that sin. And it was, you would be stunned at the sin in Canaan. The only thing that comes close to us is what we see in our nation now, with the elites trafficking in children and doing what they do, as I told you about WikiLeaks. And you can, if you understand the culture of these places and the absolute horrific evil, you would understand why God had to take and sanitize the region. But you know, God did that to raise a people who would be what? What's the word for these? They were to be what? Begins with a P. Peculiar. I can't remember sacrament, but I can remember peculiar. Well, anyway. The reason why they were peculiar, you know why the Jews were called peculiar? Because they didn't do what the pagan, horrible people did. And so they stood out. Now, what's Paul preaching here? And I got to quit. Paul is telling them, he's setting them up. God did so many things for you. Now you are responsible to trust the Messiah for salvation. God did this all for you. Now you have a responsibility. And guess what they're going to do to him? And so what we see in Acts is this. Pagan Romans start to believe. God's people reject. Because God so loved the what? The world.